Good to be here. I've been here three or four times before, but I haven't been able to come for the last 3 to 4 years because my wife had Alzheimer's disease, and it's hard to get her around too many places. And she passed away last year in May, and that was a blessing in many ways to get her out of that mental torment. And it's been difficult, but I'm coping with it okay. So, but it's good to be able to be here. I told Alan they went crazy with the roundabouts since I was here last time, down 605 here. But anyway, I looked through the topics, you know, Days of Thunder, and I thought, I had to get the easiest one, no doubt, when you talk about the resurrection. And boy, what a day it thundered that day. So let's think about it for a few moments tonight. I had to start with Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. Paul said, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. What a day for the thunder. We had a night of thunder a couple nights ago. I think it thundered all night long down there in Logan. It either thundered all night long or it kept waking me up, and every time I woke up, it was thundering. I don't know. This weather's been crazy. But this is a different kind of thundering, isn't it? We think about the resurrection of Christ, and it got everybody's attention, and it has for years and years and years. Well, let's think about it a little bit. There was a powerful promise given, and that promise, of course, was about Christ. It was, I guess you could say it started in the Garden of Eden. It was told to the serpent in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:15, God told the serpent when he was passing out the punishments because of the sin, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And that has to be an obvious reference to Jesus. His heel was bruised by Satan when Jesus had to go to the cross and give his life so that we might have the hope of eternal salvation. But Jesus gave a death blow to the head of Satan on that day of thunder when he rose out of the grave. He just simply wiped out Satan's whole agenda, you might as well say. Satan was defeated at that point. And we're told later on over in 1 Corinthians that the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And of course, when Christ comes back again, then physical death is going to end because there will be no more physical life on this earth. And so he put an end to Satan. Satan can still work today, but Satan is limited in his power today. Back then, Satan could take over a person's body against their own will. I don't believe in any way Satan can do that today. Satan's power today is the power of deception, and he's good at it. He's deceived every one of us many times, right? Because we've given in to that temptation and we have sinned. And so Satan is very good at what he does. But that's his power today. He can't take us over against our will, but he can deceive us, and he does it all the time. But Jesus was going to take care of the power of Satan when he came out of that tomb. It was also told to Abraham. We'll read it in Galatians, but of course we have it back in the Old Testament, starting in Genesis chapter 12. When those promises were made to Abraham about things that were going to happen to him. But in Galatians 3, verse 8, it says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And so we have no problem going back to Genesis 12 and just simply saying, okay, that's talking about Jesus. In all the world, all the nations were going to be blessed through the seed of Abraham. That, of course, was through Isaac, and then eventually through Christ. And so we find out that it was all about the Gentiles being justified by faith. The old law, the Old Testament law, wasn't given to the Gentiles. It was only given to the Jews. And it was only a temporary thing. In fact, we're told again in the book of Galatians, we're told that the original promise made to Abraham, or Abram as he was called at that time, in Genesis chapter 12, it was not annulled by the giving of that Old Testament law through Moses. The promise was still there. And if you remember, if you go back to Genesis 12 and clear up even through Genesis 17, where it talks about the sign of the covenant when they had to be circumcised, all of those were forever promises, forever covenants. They're still forever today. Although they're not forever in the physical sense today, they're forever in the spiritual sense. You can look at every one of those promises given to Abraham, and they had a spiritual fulfillment in the New Testament. They're forever. And even the circumcision was forever. It was a sign of the covenant. And we can go to Colossians chapter 2, and we can find out that Paul talks about that circumcision. And he says, in a sense, we're circumcised when we're baptized into Christ. Just as they cut off the flesh, we cut off sin in baptism. And so it's still a forever covenant. But the Old Testament was just a temporary thing in the middle. But the gospel was preached to Abraham. I've been told the first gospel sermon was in the Garden of Eden when the serpent heard it. And maybe we could say the second one was when it was given to Abraham. And he was told that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, then we know that Jesus, in his family tree, it came through David. In fact, what we just read a few moments ago in Romans chapter 1, it had to do with David. And he was going to sit on the throne of David. Well, you can go to Matthew chapter 1. You can also look over in the book of Luke. And we find out the genealogies there of Jesus. Matthew, in writing to the Jews, takes it back to Abraham. Luke, in writing to the Gentiles, takes it all the way back to God. Because Abraham wasn't that important to them, but God was. And so he says, Jesse, who was the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And then in verse 16, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So you can trace those genealogies all the way from Abram, all the way down to Jesus. And it's through David. He was going to sit on the throne of David. That was part of the promise. There would always be someone to sit on the throne of David. And in the spiritual sense, Jesus is reigning in his spiritual kingdom today, the church, and he is reigning as king on the throne of David. Isaiah prophesied it back in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. He said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And you look at all those names that are applied to Christ. Wonderful, Mighty God. Some people question whether Jesus was God. Isaiah said he was going to be God. Everlasting Father, even. Everlasting Father. And so Jesus was part of the Godhead. And we don't understand the Godhead. I mean, The closest thing I ever heard that allows me to have some understanding of it, I mean, you've got three personalities, but yet they're all one. And I think of it in the sense of water. You have water as a liquid. Water. You have water as a gas. Okay, steam or gas. And you have water as a solid, ice. And yet it's all water in three different forms. Well, that's kind of the way God is. It's all God, but you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And so Isaiah prophesied about it, and it indicated again he would be on the throne of David. And so Jesus came through the lineage of David, and he was descended from David. And of course, we know the angels. The angel Gabriel spoke about it in Luke chapter 1 when he was talking to Mary. He said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." The throne of his father David. Put yourself in Mary's shoes. That's hard to do. But think about getting that message from an angel of God telling you that you're going to be the mother of the Son of God, the physical Son, as he was born into this world. And he was going to be the king. And he was going to sit on David's throne. And his kingdom would never end. We know that physical Israel ended in a sense, but spiritual Israel, the church, is continuing on. And Jesus is still there, sitting at the right hand of the Father, reigning over his kingdom. And in 1 Corinthians, we're told that at the end, he will deliver the kingdom back up to the Father. And then God, the Father, will be over all. Well, he was shown to be God's Son with power. That's what we read there in Romans chapter 1. With power. He was shown to be the Son of God. That word power comes from a Greek word, dunamai. And it's basically where we get our word dynamo, dynamite. We know what the power of dynamite is, right? So that's the kind of power we're talking about. He was shown to be the Son of God with power through his resurrection, we're told there in Romans chapter 1. Power. Paul used that same word in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16 when he was talking about Jesus and talking about the gospel. And of course we know, according to 1 Corinthians 15, the basis of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The first 3 to 4 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. And so Paul said in Romans 1:16, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." He said, "It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile." The power of God, it's the dynamite. You know, the word of God can break people down. When I was in college, that's been a long time ago. But I was in college years ago at Ohio Valley College back in the early 70s, late 60s, early 70s. Brother Tom Miller was a preacher out at Elkins, West Virginia at that time. And Tom would, he was also at the Huttonsville Penitent chaplain. He was a chaplain. That's what happens when you get older. You forget your words. But anyway, he was a chaplain at Huttonsville Penitentiary there in West Virginia. And there was at least a couple of times while I was at the college that Tom would come in to do a chapel service, and he would bring two or three inmates with him. Inmates that had been converted to Christ. And some of them had been pretty bad people. And yet there were some of them who were going to be preachers of the gospel when they got out of the prison. That's what the dynamite of God's word can do. It can change a person completely. And it's hard to imagine sometimes. If you're someone like me, that I was raised basically around the church. My father was what they called a part-time preacher, but he preached all the time. He just didn't make his living from it. And so I was raised around that, you know, all my life. And so it's harder maybe for someone like me to see the change that can come over a person who just simply had their younger life in terrible conditions and all kinds of sinful conditions. And then they make that change to the Lord. And they can really see the difference. The dynamite. That's what God's word is. The power is in the word. You know, when you plant a seed in the ground, some of you probably planted gardens. When you plant a seed in the ground, well, I can remember back a few years ago when I'd plant, and I could always see it with lima beans easier than anything, because you had a pretty good sized bean seed. And the weather would be a little bit dry and the ground would be getting hard and the beans weren't coming up, and you begin to wonder, are they going to make it or not? And so I'd take my finger and I'd dig down into the dirt a little bit, and I'd get down to where I could see the bean seed, and I can see that it had split open. And it was starting to grow. And you know something? No matter how hard that ground was, that seed could come right up through that ground. I had a hard time with my finger digging down into it. But that seed could bust right through that. That's the power of God. That's the power that He put in the seed of this book. It can bust right through that hard heart of a person. It's that dynamite. You get a new driveway poured with concrete or asphalt or something like that, and before long, there's going to be a crack with a plant coming up through it, right? How do they do that? I don't know. I could take that plant and rip it to shreds. But somehow, they can come right up through that hard surface. That's the power that God put in a seed. That's the power He put in His word. That's the dynamite. The dynamo. And Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by His resurrection from the dead. Over in John chapter 2, you know, there had been other people raised from the dead. Back in the Old Testament, some of the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, some of those, they raised people from the dead. Of course, Jesus raised John the Baptist from the dead. Dorcas. There were different ones that were raised from the dead. But you know something? Nobody had ever raised themselves from the dead. And notice what Jesus says here in John 2, beginning in verse 18. The Jews then responded to Him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple He had spoken of was His body. After He was raised from the dead, His disciples recalled what He had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Did you notice Jesus didn't say, "The Father's going to raise me from the dead"? He didn't say, "The Spirit's going to raise me from the dead." He said, "I will raise it again in 3 days." Nobody had ever done that. It thundered on that day. He did something no one else had ever done. No one else could do. And that was to raise Himself from the tomb. That new tomb belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, and they put it in there, and they put a seal on it after Jesus was put in there. They allowed them to use the signet ring, you know, of Herod, and put a seal on there so nobody could break that seal. Nobody could move that rock. Jesus could move it. They thought He was dead. And He was. But not for long. In fact, he said in Matthew chapter 12, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Well, that sounds a little confusing. But he went on and he said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus died on that cross. He died quicker than most people would die, because they would come around and break their legs because they wanted them to die before the holy day. And so they would break their legs. The reason for breaking their legs was that most of the death of the cross was a suffocation. And they would hang on the cross and their body would sag down, and it made it hard to breathe because their chest cavity would compress a little bit. So they would use their legs to push up, to expand the chest cavity. So they would break their legs so they couldn't do that. And that way they would suffocate more quickly. But the prophecy was that not a bone of Jesus would be broken. And so therefore, when they came around to break his legs, he had already died. So they didn't break his legs. Instead, they thrust a spear into his side, and out came blood and water mixed. I had a doctor tell me one time that that wouldn't be normal. And I've always felt that that was just simply a sign from God showing us the connection between the blood and the water. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin when we are baptized in the water of baptism. But he was going to be in the earth then after that death. They put him in that tomb. They sealed it. He was going to be there for 3 days and three nights. Now, we start counting up and we say, well, it wasn't a whole 3 days and three nights. No, the Jews didn't count time that way. If it was just a little part of a day or a night, they counted that as one day or one night. So he wasn't there the way you and I think of a full 3 days or three nights. But he was there. In fact, he told the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." We understand paradise to be part of Hades. Hades, as we read over in the book of Luke, we have that story about the rich man and Lazarus, how that one went to torment, the other went to paradise. Or went to the Abraham's bosom, it's called. And so Jesus was going to go to paradise. And he was going to be there part of 3 days and three nights. And then he came out of it. And he arose. And what a thundering day that was. Jesus raised himself out of that tomb, something nobody had ever done. And he did it after 3 days being there. Tremendous. Think about this for a few moments. The day it thundered, what happened on that day? First of all, there was an earthquake. Matthew chapter 28, the first couple of verses. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." An earthquake. Shook the earth. All because of Jesus. Oh, I know, atheists, people who don't believe in God, they try to, well, this was just a natural occurrence. Yeah. I've got a sermon I preach about God's providence. And in that sermon, I tell people, if you're a faithful Christian, just eradicate the word coincidence out of your vocabulary. It's not coincidence, it's God. It's God's providence working in our life. And it was God working then. It was an earthquake. Call it a miracle, if you will. But he used an event of nature to do it. But it wasn't just a natural occurrence. That was the day it thundered. Jesus was rising from the dead. And it shook the earth. Then we look over in Luke chapter 24, and we find out the women who went to the tomb, they didn't quite know what to make of it. Chapter 24 of Luke, beginning in verse 1. On the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And that made them afraid. And they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen." They were perplexed. They didn't understand. They were confused. You and I would have been confused as well. I mean, let's face it. No matter what Jesus said, we'd still be, "Did this really happen?" You know? They were perplexed the day it thundered. And then in chapter 24 and verse number 12, when the women went back and they told those things to the apostles. But the apostles, it tells us in verse 11, the word seemed to them an idle tale and they didn't believe them. Well, Peter, impetuous Peter, he had to go find out. It says, "Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." Peter marveled. He was amazed. The linen cloths were you know, the napkin was all folded up, put in a place by itself. That wouldn't have been normal. If they had come and stolen the body away, they wouldn't have taken time to fold a napkin. Jesus did. He didn't have to be in any hurry. He came out of that tomb. And on that day it thundered, Peter was amazed. He marveled at what he saw. And I imagine he probably believed what the women said after he saw those things for himself. Then we go over to John chapter 20. And that night, that evening, I guess we've really got more scriptural evidence to meet on Sunday evening than we do on Sunday morning. Because that evening, when Jesus had risen that morning, they were gathered together. And, you know, it's just in John 20, and here I turn clear over to the book of Acts. In John 20, beginning with verse number 24. Now, I want to set the stage for this, because Jesus was there, and he appeared to them, but Thomas wasn't there. And we're told, starting in verse 24, that Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." You ever hear the phrase, "doubting Thomas"? Well, that person's a doubting Thomas. That's where it comes from. Thomas doubted. He didn't want to believe what they said. A week later, again on Sunday evening, Jesus met with them again. And this time, Jesus went directly to Thomas. And he said, "Put your hand over here. See the prints in my hand. Put your hand into my side." Thomas said, "My Lord." He believed because he had seen it for himself. Jesus said, "Blessed will be those who do not see and yet believe." That's you and I. We don't see him except with the eye of faith, but we believe. That's why we're here tonight. And then in Luke 24, two men by the name of Simon and Cleopas, they had a life-changing event on that day, the day that it thundered. I want to read a few verses, starting in verse 13 of Luke 24. And I've said that I think this passage is filled with more raw emotion than maybe any other passage in Scripture. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But he hid himself from them. They didn't know who he was. We don't know how he did that, but they couldn't recognize him. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." You sense their emotion there? That all that they looked at Jesus with. "And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." You can just feel their emotions draining. "We had hoped, but they put him to death." What emotion. "Yes, and besides all of this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive." Again, imagine their emotion. "Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Their emotions are just on a roller coaster. Up, down, up, down, up, down. And then Jesus spoke. He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." They still didn't know him. But here he is, Jesus himself, explaining the scriptures to them, the Old Testament scriptures. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's towards evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And that was the defining moment. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. I had a teacher years ago at college. He said, "Did you ever think of one time in Jesus' life you would have liked to have been with him?" He said, "This was the time I would have liked to have been there. I would have liked to have been one of those two men. Simon and Cleopas, when Jesus revealed himself to them. This was the day it thundered." Well, these men, again, you see their emotion. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And you can imagine the excitement now in their life. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. I've said many times, I got a feeling they made it back to Jerusalem in half the time they took getting to Emmaus to start with. Because they were excited now. They had something to tell the others. Just emotion upon emotion in this reading. So they went back and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. You think it didn't thunder on that day? Think of all these things that took place, all because Jesus resurrected. I mean, these two men had a life-changing experience, event that happened in their life. They ran the gamut of emotions. But when it was all over, they were excited. They were excited. Well, because Jesus rose from the dead, he gives us the grace to be able to belong. You remember what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse number 12. He said, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a hopeless situation. They were Gentiles. The old law wasn't given to them. They didn't have that promise that was given to Abraham. They were a stranger to that. They weren't part of the commonwealth of Israel, which was God's chosen people. They had no hope, and they were without God. But he continued in verse 19 to 22. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You're no longer a stranger, now you're a citizen. You're no longer a foreigner, now you're part of God's family. You had no hope before. Now you've got all the hope there is. All because of what Jesus did. And we are his heirs if we're a faithful child of God. Romans 8:17, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, our spiritual brother. God, who has everything. Most of us are probably not going to inherit a fortune from our parents or whoever. But we're an heir of God who has it all. And he's going to give it all to us in heaven. And then in Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. When the right time came, when the time was right, God sent Jesus. And he sent his Spirit into our heart. When we're baptized into Christ, we receive that Spirit, Acts 2:38. And that Spirit dwells within us. And in the Ephesian letter, Paul tells us that that Spirit is given to us as a guarantee until Christ comes again. Jesus said over in the book of John, he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He said, I'm going to send another comforter, another helper to you. And that was the Spirit. And we have that Spirit with us today. The day of thunder. There was, I'm convinced, no day. I don't know what the rest of your speakers have said. I'm convinced there was no day in the Bible where it thundered more than the day of resurrection. It's the thunder that was heard through the centuries, all over the world. He arose. We need to believe it, and we need to live for him because of it. He arose. Thank you.